Good morning. This is a great day. Great crowd. It's so wonderful to see everyone today. If you are visiting, if you've been invited to join us today, thank you. Thank you for coming and gathering at God's feet with us. There's no better way to start your week than worshiping God, and this is a wonderful place to do it. And so, you know, we lost one of our church's matriarchs and had her memorial service this past week, Shirley Helmers. And when Stephanie and I visited her just days before she passed, she had a hard time talking, and she was trying to tell us something, and we could not understand her. And we were talking about leaving for our anniversary, and we said, you know, we're going to be married 25 years. And she kept saying, I think she was saying 28. I said, Shirley, it's 25. And as we thought about it later, Stephanie and I are convinced she was talking about today. She got off on one number, but we think she was thinking about Family and Friends Day. And she would love to be here and in spirit. You keep a person with you, and she's with us in a special way. She would love to be with us physically, but she's in a terrific place now, and we celebrate with her. But this is we're going to enjoy our time together, gathering around God's Word this morning, and turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. This is at the end of Luke 9. I'll kind of start referring to verse 57 and following at the end of Luke 9. And I'll set this up by reminding you that, our Bibles have chapter breaks. They have chapters and verses. And in the original writing of Scripture, there were no chapters. There were no verses. It was just all like an essay. It just all, in essence, kind of ran together. There were no breaks like we have them. And so the end of chapter 9 and the first of chapter 10 go right together. And at the end of chapter 9, Jesus is telling, he's calling some disciples, and he's about to send them out. He's about to send out 72. He's already chosen 12, but he's about to send out 72. And he's giving them a pep talk, and he's giving them a warning. He's basically saying, if you're with me, you need to really be with me. You need to be all in. I'm not asking for, half-hearted following or half-hearted discipleship. I want you all in. And he makes this statement in verse 62. He says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." What that means is you need to get both feet in this. And so then the very next verse says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to go. He sends them out by two. Why by two? They could have covered twice the amount of ground if he had sent them out individually. If he would have sent them out, every one of you, go to a different place. But he sent them out in pairs, maybe because he knew there's a temptation to quit when you're on your own. But when you're with someone else, you find strength. There's a great passage in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Our resident Marine, Jim Mozingo, taught us a saying in the Marines. And the statement is, which is the title of this sermon, two is one and one is none. And what that means is, individually, if you only have one, if you only have one person or one supply or one whatever it is, you're asking for trouble. Because if there's any trouble, one is vulnerable. But if you have two, now you have something. And it's a message about the group, about how we need each other. When I was a kid, when we moved to Shakota, I was seven. And our 7-year-olds. Are there any 8-year-olds in here? 8-year-olds, stand up for a second. Let me see an 8. Just one right here. All right. Our lone 8-year-old. Thank you. I was 1 year younger and smaller. I was a runt. I was a small kid. But I remember we ran the Joy Bus in Shakota at that time, and we would go knock doors to see if kids want to come to church the next day. We'd knock doors every Saturday. So on Sunday, it would be time to run up to the door and knock the door. It's not a cold knock. These people have already decided. They already said they want to come. The kids want to come. And so you'd always have some of us who are on the bus, you know, who are working and helping. So Dad would be driving the bus, and he'd say, Elliot, go knock the door. You know, tell them we're here. And I wouldn't go. I would not want, you couldn't get me to go. I want no part. I'm scared to do that, right? And so, but then, you know, Yvette, go with him. If big sister would go with me, you know, it's so weird. Like, what was she going to do? I don't know. You know, I think I could run faster than she could. But anyway, if I had her, it emboldened me. I was fine. I mean, like night and day. Isn't that something when you have that encouragement and that support from someone else? I will not go into a restaurant and sit down and eat by myself. I think I've done that one time in my whole life. It's a little weird, I know. But there have been times that I've been out and I'm hungry and I want to eat and I will drive through. And I've thought, you know, if someone were with me, we'd go sit down and eat right now. I'm hungry. I have time, right? If someone were with me. Doesn't matter who. It doesn't have to be a certain person. If someone's with me, we'd go in and sit down. I'm not going to do it by myself. It's awkward. I don't know. That's just me. Anyone else like me? Am I the only weirdo? Okay, thank you. That's supportive. That encourages me. You know, ladies, you won't go to the restroom in a restaurant. You won't go to the restroom without another lady going with you. Incidentally, ladies, you ever wonder how that works for men? When men go to the restroom in a public restroom, there's only one man in there. I don't care if there's five others that walk out, you know, right before we walk out. There's only one in there. Men go in there. We don't talk. We don't look at each other. We have codes. You ladies, you're different. You're different. But God, think about this. When God made the first family, he made Adam, he made Eve. Two. He could have made one. We could have repopulated as individuals. I mean, God could do anything. He didn't make three, didn't make four, but he didn't make one. He put two together. Because when you have two, just like the title, two is one. And it's a powerful thing to have support of other people. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. You know, there's a passage here about partnership. It's about a Christian partnering with an unbeliever. And the passage is saying that that's not a great idea because of what you don't have in common. So verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We have things in common with unbelievers. In other words, we're human. We have kind of humankind in common. We may have hobbies in common or interests or personality traits, neighbors, family, different things in common. But if you're a Christian, the important things you don't have in common with them. Because as a Christian, we serve a master, and our master is Jesus Christ. As a Christian, we bow to Almighty God. We rise in the grace of God. We go to sleep in the grace of God. Every breath is by God, and every step we take, we're trying to step with the Spirit. Our life, the important things for a Christian are so different than an unbeliever. And that's this passage is saying, be careful being yoked together with unbelievers. But notice the words that I've highlighted. Notice all these words, partnership, fellowship, accord, portion, agreement. Even the word temple. we are collectively the temple of God. And what this means, what it reminds us is God's plan was always for Christians to be together. God never intended Christians to be isolated or to be operating on their own. God's plan has always been a fellowship, the group. Notice this last phrase, I'll be their God and they shall be my people. There are a lot of people that believe in God and they're great with God. They're great with them and God. They just don't want, they struggle with this. They struggle with the other believers, the other Christians. But God's plan has always been that we would work out those problems and hang together. Incidentally, our earthly families, for the most part, do that. Don't they? You have any trouble with earthly family members? You have some weird ones? Anybody? We're not naming names. You're not pointing at them. Some of them are here. Right? Yeah, we're not. Don't point. That's rude. But we work those things out. And we hang together. And that's what God's plan has always been for His spiritual family. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. God is entirely holy. God has never had one sinful thought. Anyway, no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Sometimes what's popular in our culture today is a belief in God, but it's a belief in kind of a personalized, redefined God. You know, I think the God I serve, the God I believe in is this and that and the other, and I kind of live this way, and I think He's okay with that. He understands, and me and God, we're good. Well, Scripture says if you walk outside of holiness and you think you and God are good, you're not. That's a lie of Satan. We have to walk where God is, and He's holy. And so we have to walk in the light where we have fellowship with Him. But verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now this statement here, verse 7, is a little strange. In other words, let me read it. I'm going to take out what's highlighted for a second. Let me remove that for a second. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That naturally makes sense. If I am faithful to God, Jesus' blood cleanses me. That makes sense. But inserted in between these two ideas is a bonus. I say a bonus. That might not even be the best way to say it. But it comes, if you're going to be with God, you're getting this too. That's God's plan. God says, if you're with me, you're not going to make it on your own. You can't. God's people, God's never had a plan for God's people to be separated or isolated. It's why, incidentally, I think the pandemic has been terribly hard on the church. I don't know if God allowed, you know, God allows Satan to do things. I don't know if Satan brought about this pandemic, but I do know he capitalized on it. And one of the greatest ways to mess up God's people is just get them separated. Get them arguing with each other. And Satan has done that a lot. And so we're coming out of that, and that's exciting. But this verse reminds us when we are in harmony with God, we also have this family, this priesthood of believers, this fellowship, the brotherhood. We have this. We have fellowship with one another. And then look at the last of this verse. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Why do believers not want to be a part of a fellowship, be a part of a congregation? Why do some Christians not want to be a part of God's church or His people? One reason is they feel like those people, the people in the gathering, are self-righteous and judgmental. I don't want to be judged. And so it's a perception that sometimes Christians act like they have no sin. And look at what this verse says. This passage is talking about fellowship with each other and with God, but look what it says. It makes a strong point, and it will go on in verse 9 and 10 as well. There's no sinless people here. There are no perfect people here. There's no one here that has it all together. We want to help each other. If one is struggling in sin, we want to help them, but there are no perfect people here. Another reason unbelievers don't want to come is hypocrisy. They don't want to, the idea of a Christian being hypocritical, they don't want to be around that. None of us are sinless. And so I just remind you, if you're in a congregation or if you're in the midst of Christians, you're in the midst of people who are imperfect. But the difference is when we're in Christ, we're trying and you keep trying and you keep trying to walk with God. It's no different than anything else we do in life. A sports team goes and they prepare and they plan. They have a game plan. They go play this other team and it does not go as they planned. Almost never. Something happens. Things fail. What do? You keep on, and that's what we're doing. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Another reason people, believers, will stay away from gathering with God's people is they think they've either done too much bad or they cannot be good enough. That's very, very common. For people who, they believe in God and Christ, and they're trying, but they can't come with God's people. They don't feel worthy. Most every time I take communion, what we just did, most every time I take communion, one of my thoughts is, I'm not worthy to do this. I'm not worthy to receive Christ's forgiveness, God's forgiveness. Are you? None of us are. And so people don't feel worthy. So, but look at these two words. God, if we confess, God is faithful and just. Just. Just means justice. You and I understand justice. If someone wrongs you, you want justice. Have you ever watched a movie where early in the movie, you know, the main character and maybe his or her family, they are taken advantage of or harmed, right? And maybe somebody dies. Something terrible happens to this kind of main character in the beginning and the rest of the movie. What are you wanting? We want some payback. We want some justice. We have a very strong desire for justice. And that some of that comes from God. We're made in His image. Justice means fairness. It means things are kind of squared away as they should be. Well, we have sin. And when God forgives our sin, how can there be justice in that? Because we created a debt, and debts have to be paid for there to be justice. You can't pay your debt. Who paid it? Jesus Christ paid it. And when this verse says that God is faithful, we understand that. He's not wishy-washy. He's faithful. He's also just. How can He be just when He forgives us? Because that was paid. If you eat with a friend in a restaurant and you go to pay and you find out and your friend's already walked out and you find out at the register that your friend already paid your lunch, paid both of you, and you were going to pay, but they just walked out, they already paid. You find that out, what do? You go outside, you find them, and you thank them. Hey, you sorry individual, I was going to pay for lunch and you paid, right? Get into an argument with them. But ultimately, it's paid. Do you ever go back in and say to the register and the person, and you say, "Yeah, I know, like you said, this was paid. I just kind of feel like I owe a little more." I mean, you said it was paid, but it just doesn't seem right. I feel like I need to give you something. We don't do that because we understand when a debt is paid, that's it. So why do we struggle thinking I'm not worthy? Thinking my past sins are too bad. Or thinking I can't live this perfect Christian life that God never expected from us. God knows we can't be perfect. He just wants us to walk with Him, walk in holiness with Him. And when Satan gets the best of us, get back up, run to God, get back on track. There are no perfect people here. But we need to learn to accept Christ. Incidentally, those two thoughts, I've done too much bad or I cannot be good enough, those are not your thoughts. They're not my thoughts. Those come from Satan. Those are not our ideas. They're his. Don't you know he tempts us with that? Those are clever. I tip my hat to the devil. Are they not? Those sound noble, don't they? I'm not worthy. It sounds noble. I'll just stay away because I don't belong. I'll stay away because I can't be that good. It sounds noble. That's crafty. That's what he does. And then Hebrews 10:21 says, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So this is talking to Christians. Christians have had, they've experienced that salvation where God has washed it away. You know, baptism, experience forgiveness. And verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering. Right now, what's going on in Ukraine is terrible. You and I pay attention to that. We care about that. The best thing you can do is pray for that. Pray about it. But I watch and I see and I hear how the Ukrainian army is holding fast. They're holding fast. They're resisting. They're standing firm. And they do it together. They don't waver. You ever quit anything? Mom got us piano lessons when we were young. I would love to be able to play piano. She got us lessons, and I learned, but I never learned to play. I just memorized the song. I just learned enough to, you know, so the teacher wouldn't be mad at me the next lesson. And so we did that for a little while, and that ended. I tried to learn to play guitar once. I would love to be able to play guitar. That's hard. That's hard to do. I'd hear my dad play a little bit, and I'd think, man, I want to do that. And I would try that a little bit. I quit. There was a time that I lifted weights and kind of got into weightlifting. It was when we lived in Wilburton. And I'd go over to the school where I worked with students at Eastern, the college there, and I'd go into their gym where their weights were, and I got to working out, and I progressed some and was having some success, and I even got to the point where you hardcore weightlifters understand this. I got to the point where it really bothered me if I had to miss a lift day. I got, I don't know if you call that addicted or what you call it, but I got to that point and did it a while and quit. I ran. I do not like running, but I ran for a while. Did that for a while. Quit that. I'll pay for this next illustration. This one will cost me. But you know Brian Benton, do you know why he is so big and strong? I'll make this quick. You might think, you know, he's got great genetics. Well, he probably does. You might think I know he eats really, you know, really clean. I know he really watches what he eats, and that's a lot of it he does. I know he lifts really hard. Yep, does that. I know he works out a lot. Does that. None of those are the main reason he is so big and strong and looks the way I wished I looked. The reason is he never quit. Just kept going. Just kept going. And that's what this scripture is talking about us as Christians. The greatest threat to your walk with God is you quitting. It's not you refusing to believe or change or losing your faith entirely. It's just quitting. And so that's why this little passage here is so important. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That we need stirring up. Do you ever get discouraged? You ever get discouraged? You ever feel like, man, I can't do it? You either get frustrated with yourself or other people, and you get discouraged in your faith and in your walk. Here's a great passage from Romans. Paul says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. We went to Canada we went a few times, different ones of us, to Canada to visit our missionaries there in Quebec. and to encourage them. And I tell you what was really special is when we worshiped with the church there, those people, they speak French. We speak English. We don't know French, and they know a little English. Some of those people we could talk to. In fact, the whole week, well, it was just special interacting with them in a worship setting and otherwise. We could not really communicate with them, but we still interacted with them. And we still did what Paul's saying here. We were mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Our nations are different. Our languages, our cultures, so many different things. But you know what we had in common? We both believe in God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It was powerful. In fact, that week, Steve spent a lot. We were working on their building, and Steve worked alongside one of their men, Ronald, the whole week. And he and Ronald couldn't speak English, and Steve can't speak a lick of French. And those two working together, they had the best time. They connected, right? Even more so than just as Christian men, but that was the primary connection. We are brothers in Christ. And you communicate through facial, body language and gestures, and it was special. I want to brag on Jen Spencer for a minute because I just recently found out that Jen has decided she's going to try to sit in a different place in worship every time when she comes. She's going to sit in a different place. And I know Jim and Destiny have done that before. And maybe some others. And it can be, if someone gets in your spot, by the way, praise God if someone sits in your seat. Just do that. Remember to do that. Just praise God. But to connect and get to know more brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what we need. We need more of that, don't we? I remember early on in the pandemic, when you're like, well, we don't shake hands, what do we do? And I remember greeting my sister, Oma Kay Willenborg. And if you don't know Oma Kay, she's a wonderful member here. I love her. She encourages me. And I greeted Oma Kay, and I put out my fist, and she put out her hand. And then we both pulled back, and we decided those two don't go together. And she put out her fist, and I put out my hand. I think we ended up hugging. I don't know. I don't even know a lot about her. I know she's from California, and I know she's a part of this congregation, and I know she loves God, and she loves Jesus, and she's my sister in Christ. What more do you need? And she encourages me. I want to read something to you to end this morning, and I kind of hesitate to do this because I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. So let me read through this, and then I'll try to clean it up and explain, but just be prepared. You might misunderstand the point of what I'm doing here. But this is from an article in the Reader's Digest 2018. The author is Ann Mullins, and I'll just read excerpts from this. It says, every two or three months, Thiago Ohana goes out on the busy streets of Vienna, Austria, with a big smile and a sign saying, free hugs. The handsome 32-year-old Brazilian who works in international trade at the Indian Embassy in Vienna chooses a popular locale like a historic shopping street. There he opens his arms to anyone who wants a hearty embrace. He does it because once back in 2012, when he was feeling very stressed and anxious during an out-of-town visit, a stranger gave him a free hug. He's never forgotten how it filled him with unexpected calm and joy. For those who take up his offer, getting a hug makes them laugh and smile. Sometimes it does more. When an elderly woman in a tour group stopped and watched, and she asked, can I have a hug? He said, of course you can. And he wrapped his arms around her. When they broke their embrace, she kept holding his shoulders. She looked into his eyes and said, thank you. I cannot remember the last time I was hugged this way. It's a memory that still makes him emotional. It was a powerful moment of human connection. Of our five senses, the sense of touch is the one we are most apt to take for granted, and yet the one we can least do without. A child can be born blind or deaf, and they will grow up just fine with no cognitive impairments, says U.S.-based neuroscientist David Linden. Yet an infant that's deprived of social touch for the first 2 years of life will have all sorts of disasters unfold. Citing the terrible experience of young children who were deprived of loving touch in the Romanian orphanages during the 80s and 90s, Linden described how not only did they have psychological and intellectual difficulties, their immune systems did not develop properly, nor their digestive systems. That's one reason when babies are born, and you know this, when babies are born, the naked infant is placed on his or her mother's bare skin. The skin-to-skin contact creates a bond between the two. It's only in recent years that science has begun to understand the highly complex system of nerves, sensors, receptors that link our skin and brain to our environment and people. One of the things I'll paraphrase that they've now determined is the touch at a certain temperature from something else at a certain temperature has the best effect on the body. And guess what? That temperature is, in general, the temperature of a human person. It's our temperature. I wanted to share that with you, and I'm not saying we have to hug. You know, some people are huggers, some are not. Some are not, and that's fine. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to convert us all into the biggest hugging church you ever saw. What I'm saying is, in fact, Scripture, there's a Scripture, Romans, in Romans, where Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. It's Romans 16:16, and then it goes on to say that all the churches of Christ greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Their culture was a kiss on the cheek. And Paul's saying when you greet another Christian, it's a special greeting because of what you have in common. It's two, right? It's not one, it's two. And so we shake hands typically. We're coming out of a pandemic, fist bump. It may not be a touch at all, but it's a human connection. We need each other. And that's the point of what I wanted to share with you. There's power in us connecting with each other. There's power in that. And so we need to be smart about what we're doing. But I will say, watching grieving families, which I do as a minister, hugs are powerful. Hugs are powerful. So we need to be, you know, I'm not pushing that, and especially with children, we need to be very, very smart and very, very wise. But the point of today's lesson is we need each other. We need each other. I know it's not always easy, but we need this. This day is special, and every time we gather, it's special. We're going to sing a song of encouragement this morning, and you may have something on your heart that you would like us to help you with. You'd like us to lift up before God in prayer. And we would love to do that. There might be one here this morning. I talk about being a Christian, and you might be thinking, I'm not. I've never been saved. I've never had my sins washed away in baptism. We can do all that right here today. If you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.
I stand to praise you, but I through me like a